As I think you know, in the run-up to our 150th, I'm anxious that we should become even more familiar with our patron saint, with St. Paul. And in particular, my commitment is to help, insofar as possible, make us all fluent in what Paul thinks, how he thinks, and how he understands God. Now, that word fluent I'm using very advisedly. You may remember that I've been talking about the six necessary elements of a rigorous church, which is what I'm inviting us to become more and more. The six are fluency, which is first, and that means spiritual fluency in our spiritual mother tongue. And then the rest are community, abiding, befriending, call, and cross. I won't unpack each of those now, but I do want to remind you that those are still fundamentally important for us. And if we have a commitment to being fluent in our spiritual mother tongue, that means in the first instance Scripture, and there's no better place to start or to go deeper than Paul, and there's no better place to go deeper into Paul than the letter that we have been working our way through, Galatians. Now, this is actually going to be the fifth sermon that I've preached on Galatians, three of which you've already heard, the last of which I preached last week, the most recent of which, I should say, I preached last week at my parents' summer chapel, and I recorded it, and it's on the front page of our website if you want to go hear what I said about chapter 5 of Galatians. But this is the last of that series. I'm going to preach on chapter 6. But before I preach on the specific text, I really encourage you to take out your pew Bible because I want to do a very quick tour of where we have been in Galatians, again, in the hope of making you just that much more comfortable with this text. So Galatians is on page 945 of your pew Bible, and it is, as I've said before, one of the great and profound letters of Paul. It's one of two letters that Martin Luther wrote incredibly influential commentaries on, the other one being Romans, his idea of only faith saves us and only grace and only Scripture. A lot of it comes from this text here, Galatians. So together we walked through the first two chapters, which you can see on page 945 and 946. And part of the reason I wanted to spend so much time there is it's incredibly autobiographical. It's the longest piece of autobiographical work we have in Paul's letters. And in it we get to hear his passionate voice. We heard some of his history, his going back and forth to Jerusalem and then once to Antioch, all of which was to enter into conversation with the major leaders of the church, with Peter, James, and John, and we get a little bit of their character in these first two chapters. Then in chapters 3 and 4, which we didn't walk through together, there is a profound but also difficult theological argument. Now, all of this theological argument is, you may remember that Galatians is a letter that Paul writes when he's living in Ephesus, which is on the coast of the Aegean Sea, so the very western part of Turkey. And he's writing back inland to Galatia, which is a town sort of in the middle of present-day Turkey, where he founded a church, and then people came in after him and said, no, Paul has it wrong. You have to essentially become Jewish before you can become Christian. That is, that if you're a man, you have to be circumcised. And Paul says, no, no, no. With Jesus, the whole way in which we become religious now has changed. No, you no longer have to become circumcised. If you do, that's a slippery slope back into the imprisonment of the law, and Jesus has set you free and transformed the law so that circumcision is no longer necessary. So he argues this in deep theological ways, which I'm not going to go into this morning, but know that that's the heart of it. Chapter 5, which is on the next page, page 948, he shifts, as he often does, to practical advice. And that's what I preached on last week. There's a very important and influential two lists, actually. There's a list of vices and a list of virtues, and much reflection, including my own reflection on what it means to be evil and what it means to be good, is based on reading these lists of Paul. And so that's what I preached on last week. So now his sort of practical advice continues in chapter 6, And as has been my practice, I want to read it through and then unpack it a little bit for you. So I'm going to start off here, chapter 6. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you who have received the Spirit should restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Notice that, spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deceive themselves. All must test their own work. Then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. I'll just stop right there. So I would say that this continues to be a fabulous description of what a good Christian community is like. And the one phrase that I would hit right there is treat one another with gentleness. That is, we're not to be a sharp, judgmental people, particularly with one another, or it starts with one another, right? That's how we practice being gentle but strong people. That's a little bit surprising if you know Paul, and this is one of the ways in which he's very human, because he can be very sharp, at least in the letters, with the communities that he's founded. Not so gentle seeming. Nonetheless, that's what he calls us to, and he means it. He lives that out in some other ways too. The passage continues, those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Now, in this instance, that does mean some financial support for Paul, which he then passes on to the church in Jerusalem. But I would also just point out that that continues to be a dynamic of a Christian community. That's part of why we pledge. That's part of why I can stand here before you preaching this sermon this morning. And that continues to be a feature of Christian communities. And then it continues, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. That is a bit of sort of hitting some of the major themes, particularly the theme that we looked at in chapter 5 last week of the good and the bad. I would also just point out, let us work for the good of all. And that really reminds me of an experience we had just 2 weeks ago, or was it three, when we had Andrew Henning come from San Rafael to talk about the homeless initiatives. And I was so proud of St. Paul's because there were over a dozen of us who went to sit in Duncan Hall and listen to Andrew talk about homeless issues. Why? Because we are citizens of downtown San Rafael and are understanding and embracing that. We are working for the good of all. And part of what I was so proud about was the dozen of us that were there were such a variety of voices and gifts and perspectives. And then Jacob Moody, God bless him, was the one who finally articulated, Andrew, you need to understand that we're all here because we're Christians and we're followers of Jesus and we want to know what the right thing to do is. And so there we were, people of St. Paul's, working for the good of all, in this case, all in San Rafael, including our homeless brothers and sisters. Then it goes, see what large letters, it's verse 11, see what large letters I make when I am writing in my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh that try to compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. Even the circumcised do not themselves obey the law, but they want you to be circumcised so that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision nor uncircumcision is anything, but a new creation is everything. As for those who will follow this rule, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. All right, this is just one of those little details that drives home the theme I keep pointing to in Galatians, which is how human Paul is. And this gives us a human connection to Paul. I love this. See how large the letters are when I write in my own hand. That's so cool. That means that there actually was this document that had Paul's handwriting on it. We don't have that document. But how wonderful would that be? I wish we did. I wish we don't have any of the documents that were the originals of these. They're all copies of copies of copies of copies. But it's still somehow good to know that that existed once upon a time. It roots it. It makes it incarnational. It helps us realize that this indeed was a human being and that wrote this physically. The passage continues. Where was it? I just wanted to point out that in verses 14 and 15, he talks about those who want to circumcise Christians don't want to be persecuted. That's an important little detail because Jews at the time, those who were circumcised, were the only people in the Roman Empire who wouldn't be persecuted if they didn't worship the emperor. They were the only ones who got a pass. And part of the reasons that the Christians got persecuted in the early churches, they didn't have a pass. And it really confused them because they claimed they were sort of Jewish but not Jewish. So if you got circumcised, you could be a Christian and not get persecuted. So Paul's basically pointing to these guys and saying, no, they're being wimpy. They're pretending to be something that they're not by sort of following under the Jews' protection. Christians didn't have that protection. So he's accusing them of being wimpy. I'd also want to point out that he emphasizes here that this is a new creation that we're talking about, that and Paul is very much leaning into the new thing that Jesus has done here, the new sense of peace. I also love this phrase, may I never boast of anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a theme that he keeps picking up. In 1 Corinthians, you may remember, in the very beginning, the first chapter, he says, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. So again, we get a sense of his consistent voice here, these themes that he picks up again and again in his different letters. And then verse 17, from now on, let no one make trouble for me, for I carry the marks of Jesus branded on my body. Part of what Paul points to again and again is the reason that you can trust him is that he's been persecuted, he's been tortured, he's been imprisoned. And what that points to is that, well, I remember, I think I've shared this before with you, that I used to read literature about Navy SEALs back when I was in my 20s. I was infatuated with that sense of intense commitment. And one of the things that they teach there is if you're not getting cuts and bruises, you're not doing it right. And the same thing is true of being Christian. Part of the sign that you're doing it right is that you are persecuted or misunderstood or even hurt. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, as part of the Beatitudes, blessed are you when the world reviles you and persecutes you and utters all manner of evil falsely against you on my account. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they did to the prophets before you. Paul is living that out, and he chooses to conclude his letter by reminding the people that he's writing to that, like, look, you get cuts and bruises when you follow this way of being human. The triumph ultimately will be tremendous. Don't grow weary, as he writes in this portion of the letter. Keep going. You're doing it right when you're doing it out of love. So I hope this tour helps you to get to know Paul a little bit better. I'm anxious that you should be fluent in this way of being Christian and this way of being human, but I can't do it for you. I can talk you through this for 10 or 15 minutes on a Sunday, but I encourage you to go back. I hope I've given you enough to go back and read Galatians for yourself with a little bit more understanding of what's going on. What I pray for you and what I pray for myself is increasing fluency in our spiritual mother tongue of the Holy Scriptures. Amen.